For us today, the Bible is a closed and completed book. Nothing else being added to the Bible. Nothing else is needed to be added to the Bible. Nothing else will be added to the Bible. The Bible is complete, it is full, it is sufficient. But Paul is writing, being used by God to write part of the New Testament, and so God gives him a special revelation. He said this, I get from a word from the Lord. God gave Paul the truth about the rapture. It was a special revelation. See, the rapture is not revealed in the Old Testament. It's not there. It is an Old Testament mystery that is not revealed until the New Testament. And so as Paul is writing the New Testament, God reveals to Paul this special truth about the rapture of the church. In the Old Testament, you don't see the rapture. You don't see the tribulation, although it is mentioned as Jacob's trouble and all of that. But these are New Testament truths, mysteries revealed by God in the New Testament. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul spoke of the rapture as a mystery. Behold, I share with you, he says, I tell you a mystery, a divine truth, not previously recorded, but specially revealed to Paul to be included in the New Testament. Now, did you know that 1 Thessalonians is the earliest book chronologically written that is included in our New Testament? 1 Thessalonians was written before any of the Gospels. It was written before the book of Acts, any of the Gospels. It was the first letter written by the Apostle Paul that is included in the New Testament. Paul had gone to Thessalonica with Silas. The book of Acts tells us this on his first missionary journey. People had been saved. A church had been established. And then there were some enemies there who roused up opposition to Paul. And Paul and Silas, after spending some time in the church at Thessalonica, they had to leave. And they had to leave before they could do everything they wanted to do in the church at Thessalonica. And so after they moved on, the church there communicated with Paul, and Paul wrote the letters that we know as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Did you know in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with some kind of reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ? What that means is when Paul established the church at Thessalonica, one of the main themes that he had established in that truth, one of the main truths that he taught to those people was Jesus is coming again. This is not an obscure kind of doctrine. This is not some kind of obscure kind of theological truth, you know, and sometimes the accusation is made, well, you know, the church, modern church has made up the rapture, and the modern church has made up the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, even Paul, in this earliest of the churches that he established, God used him to establish, talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was one of his main themes of giving them assurance that Jesus is coming again. Now, they don't have the New Testament. These Christians don't have the New Testament. Paul moves on, and so they have these questions. And so they probably communicated somehow with Paul, maybe wrote him a letter. And the question was, okay, we know that Jesus is coming again. We know what you told us about the rapture. What about Christians who die before the rapture? What happens to Christians who have fallen asleep? That is, Christians who have died. Are they going to be left out of the rapture? Because, see, they anticipated the rapture happening at any time. Now, it sounds like a funny question to us, but it was not a funny question for them. They had loved ones. They were anticipating Jesus coming back at any moment. He didn't. They had loved ones who had died, and they was wondering, well, what about Christians who die before the rapture? What's happened to them? Are they going to be left out? Have they lost something? And so Paul responds to that question. And it sounds like a simple elementary question to us, but we're where we are. But for them, it was a serious question. What about my mama? My mama believed in Jesus, and she's dead, and she's been buried. Her body's in the grave. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? What's going to happen to my mama? Am I going to see my mama again? What's going to happen to her body? And what about her soul? And what's going to happen? And so they asked Paul this question. So in response to that question, Paul writes what he writes, what we're going to study tonight. So we're going to run through this. First of all, there's several truths about the rapture. And if you want a copy of this, I can give you a copy of it. You know, if you want a copy of any of my outlines, you can go on our church website, and it's under sermons, and you get the full gamut of that. And so when Carlton's called on to preach, First Baptist Church of Daytona, next time he goes down there, he can get one of those, and he can use it. All right, so here's the first truth. The rapture is an event foretold by signs. In Matthew 24 and 25, the Bible there gives us signs that tells us that the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ is drawing near. When we went down to the beach, you know, we would get out from the first sign you see that says Panama City is down below Cottondale, somewhere in there, you know. And we see the sign, Panama City, 51 miles. So we know that Panama City is getting closer. You know, and by that time, our rear ends are sore, and we want to get there, you know. So we know the sign says it's closer. The Bible doesn't give us exact times of when things are going to happen, but the Bible does give us signs that tell us that things are drawing near. Now, signs have two purposes: to give us assurance, and the other is to warn unbelievers that these things are going to happen. And they're getting closer. Now, Matthew 24 and 25, those signs include spiritual deception, war, famine, pestilences, earthquakes. And Jesus said, when these things happen, they may not necessarily be signs of the second coming in and of themselves, but when these things begin to grow in intensity, and when these things begin to grow in scope, when spiritual deception begins to engulf the world, and war threatens the world like it does today, when famine is a growing problem, pestilences include diseases and, you know, maladies and things that we face, earthquakes, which would include, you know, disturbances in the earth and in the skies. When those things begin to grow in intensity and grow in scope, then the growth of intensity is a sign that we are approaching the end. Here's what Jesus said. He compared these things to birth pains. A woman who's about to give birth, when her birth pains grow in intensity, grow in scope. You know, a woman who's having labor pains, birth pains, and they're growing in intensity, and you're carrying her to the hospital, she's not going to say, "Honey, can we run through McDonald's and get a Happy Meal?" Because her focus is on, "I got to get to the hospital to get this thing out of me. It's, you know, it's time." When these things grow in focus, in intensity, become worldwide in their scope, that's when they become signs of the second coming. Here's the important thing for us to understand. Here's the important thing. All the signs that point to the soon return of Jesus Christ to this world have already been fulfilled. There is not another sign that needs to be fulfilled before the second coming of Jesus Christ. All the signs that point to the second coming of Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. That means that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. That means that the rapture of the church is imminent at any moment, at any time, on any day. Jesus Christ could return and rapture the saints and take us to heaven. What that means is that we should live in anticipation of the rapture every day. Paul told Titus this. He said, believers should always be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no more signs to be fulfilled. Israel's back where it's supposed to be. And that was the major sign. The world hates Israel. Right now, the world is less safe than it's ever been. In 1860, man did not have the capacity for worldwide devastation. You know, we had a war then, and we devastated our country, but it couldn't go beyond that. Today, man has the capability of bringing worldwide destruction upon the earth through nuclear weapons. We have that capacity now. There are no more signs. The second coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. It can happen at any moment, at any time. So the rapture is an event foretold by signs. Second, the exact time of the rapture is not known. Even though it's imminent, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Now, throughout history, there have always been those people who say that God has told them when the second coming is going to happen or when the rapture is going to happen. Remember back in May of 2011, a man by the name of Harold Camping got a lot of attention. He predicted that the rapture of the church would happen on May 21st, 2011. And that got a lot of attention. In fact, I remember that day. It was a Saturday. I was on the golf course, I think with Jimmy Windham and Paul Weaver at Wolf Creek down in America. So we were on the golf course. And the time came for the rapture. And I looked at my watch and I said, uh-oh, we missed the rapture. And Paul Weaver said, I'm gonna call Scotty Jones and see if he's still here. Because you know the time had come. And of course, we were kidding. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, no one knows the exact time. No one knows. The angels in heaven do not know. Jesus said, even when he was on the earth, he didn't know. That was a part of his descension from heaven, his willingness to give up some of the, you know, his prerogative, divine prerogatives. Now, he knows now, but when he was on earth, he didn't know. But Jesus knows now. But we don't know exactly when the rapture is going to happen, but it's going to happen. Here's what St. Augustine said. God has hidden the last day so that every day may be regarded as the last day. That's a good quote. God has hidden from us the last day so that every day may be regarded as the last day. So it's foretold by signs. The exact time is unknown. Here's the third thing about the rapture. The rapture will happen suddenly. Paul emphasized the suddenness of the rapture when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is faster than a blink of an eye. To put it in modern terms, the modern equivalent of that will be, Paul said, in less than a nanosecond, whatever that is, the rapture will happen. The Lord will call all believers to himself and we'll be gone from the earth. It will happen suddenly, sight unseen by the lost, suddenly. You know, Dr. Tim LaHaye wrote the Left Behind books, and he wrote a book called The Rapture. And he imagined the unexpected suddenness of the rapture, what it would be like. Listen to what Dr. LaHaye said. When Christ calls his living saints to be with him, millions of people will suddenly vanish from the earth. An unsaved person who happens to be in the company of a believer will be startled when his friend suddenly vanishes. When the rapture happens, more than one half of a billion people will suddenly depart from this earth, leaving their earthly belongings all behind. A million conversations will end in mid-sentence. A million phones will suddenly go dead. A woman will reach for a man's hand in the dark and no one will be there. A man will turn with a laugh to slap a colleague on the back and his hand will move through the empty air. A basketball player will make a length of the floor pass to a teammate streaking down the court and suddenly there will be no one there to receive it. A mother will pull back the covers in a bassinet smelling the sweet baby smell one moment, but suddenly kissing empty space and looking into empty blankets. The rapture will happen suddenly. And by the way, all the children will disappear. All the children will disappear. That'll be part of the chaos. The innocent ones who, you know, they'll be carried to heaven. You say, well, that's terrible. Not really. It's a rescue from the tribulation. So the rapture is foretold by signs. Its exact time is unknown. It will happen suddenly. Here's the next thing we can learn about the rapture from this passage. The rapture is a selective event. All three of the major passages on the rapture in the New Testament make it clear that only those who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken up to heaven in the rapture. All those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be left behind. All believers will be gone. And there'll be that great separation. It does make a difference what you do with Jesus in this life and in the life to come. Sadly, among those left behind will be many unsaved church members who never truly gave their life to Christ. And in fact, there'll be some churches in America who will hardly notice that the rapture's happened. They'll have just as many on Sunday morning after the rapture as they did the Sunday morning before. I hope ain't nobody at Whitewater Baptist Church. I hope we're all gone. And so it is a selective event. It only includes those who truly trust in Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing about the rapture. The rapture, as described by Paul, will be a, for want of a better word, a spectacular event. In this passage, Paul said that the rapture of the church will be initiated by the descent of Jesus himself into the sky above the earth. Jesus doesn't come back to the earth in the rapture, but he comes in the sky. And when he comes in the sky, Paul said there's going to be three things that happen. There's going to be a great shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. And there's going to be a trumpet blast. The Greek word used to describe the Lord's shout is that of a military leader who comes out of his tent and loudly issues a commanding order. In other words, one day, Jesus Christ is going to come out of his heavenly tent, and he's going to give a shout. He is the commander. He is the Lord. He's going to give a shout, a command for the rapture to occur, and it's going to commence and happen. The Lord's shout will be followed by the thundering voice of the archangel, probably the archangel Michael. He is the general of heaven's angel armies. His shout with the rapture will be an order for the angels to deploy, to defend believers from the forces of Satan, and to escort all believers up to heaven safely. The third sound will be the trumpet of God. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used, different sounds of trumpets were used for different things. There was a sound of the trumpet for assembly. There was a sound of a trumpet that was a call for war. There was a sound of a trumpet that was a warning for danger. Different trumpet sounds meant different things. It was kind of like the early warning system of the tornadoes, you know. And everybody knows what that means. And in the Old Testament, there was one specific trumpet sound, a loud blast, maybe two short blasts, whatever it was, that was a call for an assembly. And when Jesus comes, he's going to give the shout of a command. Michael, the archangel, is going to give his command for the angels to deploy. And a trumpet will sound, a trumpet of assembly. And all those who are in Christ, living on the earth, and the bodies of those believers who have died will be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will assemble around the Lord Jesus, and we will go with him back into glory. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a pretty spectacular event. That's pretty amazing. Here's the next thing Paul says about the rapture. It will be a sequential event. Four things will happen in a nanosecond, whatever that is. Quicker than the twinkling of an eye. Four things, he says. First of all, there will be the descent of Jesus into the sky above the earth. Second of all, there will be the resurrection. The deceased body of every believer who has died to that point will be raised from the dead. At the rapture, God will miraculously assemble the necessary molecules, reconstruct the physical bodies of those believers who have died. All genetic flaws will be corrected. All illnesses will be healed. All damage will be repaired to perfection. Those bodies will rematerialize. They will be glorified, and they will be caught up into heaven to be rejoined with the souls of those believers that have been in heaven. The body that was sown in the grave in corruption will be raised in incorruption. The body that was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. The body that was sown in weakness will be raised in power. The body that was sown as a natural body designed for this earth will be raised a spiritual body designed for the glories of heavenly living. The resurrection is going to happen. And people say, well, what about those believers whose bodies have decayed? You know, actually, we can destroy nothing. If I take a match and strike it to this piece of paper, it'll burn up, but I haven't destroyed it. The molecules that make up this paper still exist. They're just in a different form. They're floating around. And so I alter the form of the paper, but I don't destroy it. We can't destroy anything. A body can decay, yes, into dust, into oblivion. But that body still exists. The molecules that make up that body still exist. This is just in a different form. The same Lord who took clay and made the body of Adam is the same Lord who can call all of those molecules to come together once again and to form that body and to glorify that body and to make it fit for heaven. You and I set our alarm clocks every night expecting to wake up in the morning. If we die before the return of Christ, we know that one day our bodies will be awakened by the alarm clock of our Lord's coming in the clouds, and the resurrection will happen. Here's the third thing that will happen, the transformation. Those believers who are alive when the rapture happens will be miraculously changed and glorified. Our bodies are now fit only for earthly living. You can't go to heaven in this body as it is constructed now. It has to be changed and transformed and made ready for heavenly living. It has to be like the glorified, resurrected body of Jesus. For those believers who are alive at the rapture, that change is going to happen immediately. Immediately. The fourth thing that will happen is the rapture of all of the believers. When the bodies of believers have been raised and glorified, when living believers have been changed and transformed, then we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Boom. Stepping on the clouds, we'll see Jesus rise to meet him in the air. How about that? We shall be caught up. Now see, you know, the modern American mind is very sophisticated. We got all our computers and we got our iPhones and iPads and this, that, and the other. And we think we're pretty smart. And we think we got life figured out. And we have been so Hollywoodized. We've watched so many programs and movies and everything. And we know that stuff from Hollywood presents, it's not real. It's just a movie. It's just a program. It's not real life. Therefore, when we read something like this in the Bible, we say to ourselves, well, you know, that's not really real. That's not real life. I've never seen anything like that happen. That's not going to happen. My friend, it is. It is. See, back in the 1800s, they didn't have Hollywoodized minds. And they believed every bit of it. And they didn't question it. But we live now, you know, we're so sophisticated and all this kind. Listen, it's not ignorant to believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if the second coming doesn't happen, the first coming didn't either. If Jesus don't come the second time, then he didn't come the first time. If the second coming's a myth, so is the first coming. It's all made up. None of it's real. If one place in the Bible's not true, all of it's not true. That's the way it is. The Bible is a whole, and if one place is false, it's all false. And so you either believe it all, or you don't believe none of it. Jesus is coming again. And the rapture will happen. I said four things. I mean five things. The fifth thing that Paul describes is the reunion. The rapture is going to set up a wonderful reunions. First of all, the souls of those who have died and gone to heaven will be rejoined with their resurrected bodies. When Jesus saves us, he saves us body and soul. Our bodies, you know, I drink this water, and after a while, I'm going to cripple that thing up, you know, and I'm going to throw it away. People think their physical body's like that. You know, once it's spent, you cripple it up and you throw it away, never to be seen again. No. If Jesus doesn't raise our bodies and glorify us, that means sin has conquered our bodies. Why do our bodies die? Because of sin. And if my body is conquered by sin, then Jesus does not save me. When he saves us to the uttermost, the Bible says. He saves us body and soul. And so the soul that's been with Jesus will be rejoined with the body that has been raised, and we will go to heaven in resurrected, glorified bodies. That, by the way, are just as real as this body. The body of Jesus after his resurrection, he wasn't a ghost. He didn't float around. He wasn't some kind of mist. He ate fish. You know, he ate. He said, touch me. He told Thomas, put your finger in my side. And, you know, and put your finger in the nail prints in my hands. It was a real body. You're going to heaven just like you are right now. Only glorified. Isn't that wonderful? Heaven is a real place. It's not some kind of cloudy, misty thing, you know. Where you kind of just float around for all eternity? No! Those streets of gold, that's real gold. That's a real city. That's a real place. And we're in real bodies. And so there'll be that reunion. Second of all, there'll be a reunion of all believers in the sky. Can you imagine? All of those who have ever trusted in Christ joined together in one place at one time. What a reunion! What a reunion! You know, family reunions, my family reunion is kind of depressing because I don't know anybody anymore. All my cousins got married and they got all these kids. I don't know them youngins, you know, and they're just whatever. But we're gonna have a great reunion in glory in heaven with our believers, believers of all the ages. And the third reunion is we're going to have a reunion with our Lord. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen him. I've seen him in my mind's eye. I've seen him in my imagination. I've seen him in my heart. But I've never seen the face of Jesus. But at the rapture, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm like old Bart Millard, mercy me. I can only imagine. Am I going to dance? Am I going to sing? Am I going to fall down? I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to see Jesus. And so there's a sequential of the events of the rapture. And I'll close with this. Now, Paul says, okay, this is the rapture. It's the future event. Now, in light of the rapture, how are we supposed to live? If this is going to happen, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we're assured it's going to happen. If that's going to happen, how are we supposed to live? Are we supposed to just hide, go hide ourselves in a way and wait for the rapture to happen? Get us some white robes and get up on the hilltop like some of the nuts have done, you know, throughout history. What are we supposed to do? Well, he gives direction for that. First of all, in light of the rapture, we are to live in consolation. When it comes to death, believers are not to fear death. And when a believing loved one dies, we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. For the believer in Christ, death is not the victor. Jesus has conquered death, and he shares that victory with everyone who believes in him. The believer has a home in heaven, and the body that we plant on the earth after their death, that is just a temporary dwelling for that body. One day it will be raised and glorified too. Paul said, comfort one another. Yes, your mama died. And yes, her body's been buried here. But don't despair. Don't despair as those who have no hope, because her soul's with Jesus in heaven. And her body's going to be raised one day, and there's going to be a great reunion. And if you believe in Jesus and she believes in Jesus, you're going to have a reunion one day with her in glory. Therefore, comfort one another. You know, I don't like funerals. Who likes funerals? Who wants to do a funeral? I don't want to do, nobody likes funerals. But to do a funeral of a faithful believer in Christ is so much better than to have to do the funeral of somebody you're not sure about. And there's little evidence that they've ever given their life to Christ. And little evidence of any kind of faith in their life. Little evidence of any kind of love for Jesus. They might have loved fishing, they might have loved hunting, they might have loved this, that, or the other, but there's very little evidence that there's any love for Jesus in their life. And very little testimony. And it's so much easier, to do the funeral of one you know that there's plenty of evidence that they had a true faith in Christ. It's so much easier to give comfort to say, yeah, we're burying this body, but believe me, they're more alive today than they've ever been before. And one of these days, the Lord's going to raise this body. But that's a comfort. We can comfort one another. Second of all, we're to live in expectation of the rapture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of the past generation. You know, he preached in the 1800s. Tremendous preacher. And, of course, this is how they taught then. But listen to this quote he had about expecting the rapture. He said, "Oh, beloved, let us try every morning to get up as if that were the morning in which Christ would come. And when we go to bed at night, may we lie down with this thought. Perhaps I shall be awakened by the ringing out of the silver trumpets heralding his coming. Before the sun rises, I may be startled from my dreams by the greatest of all cries, 'The Lord has come! The Lord has come!'" What a check on how we live such thoughts as these should be. Take this for the guide of your whole life. If Jesus would come in the act in which you are engaged, and if you do not wish to be caught in that act by the coming of the Lord, let it not be your act. In other words, don't be doing something you'll be ashamed of if Jesus were to come. We're to live, we're to find comfort in this, and we're to live in anticipation of the second coming. Third thing, in the light of the rapture, we should live lives that are consecrated to the Lord. Listen to what Paul wrote in Titus 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." How should we live? Soberly. In other words, treating spiritual things seriously. Righteously and godly, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In light of the second coming, we should live holy lives, righteous lives, sober lives, zealous for good works, serving the Lord, so that when he comes, he will find us faithful. And finally, in the light of the rapture, we should continually examine our lives. If Jesus came today, would we be ready? Have we truly committed our life to Christ? Are we living for him as we should? You know, the Bible says that there will be many who will despair at the coming of Christ. The context of that verse is not talking about unbelievers, but believers. There will be many believers who will despair at the coming of Christ. Why? Because they're living lives that they shouldn't be living. And they got stuff in their lives that shouldn't be there. And when Jesus comes again, they're going to be ashamed. He who invested his blood into saving them, how unfaithful they have been to him. The tears that God will wipe away in heaven will be for many people tears of regret. Why didn't I pray more? Why wasn't I more faithful? Why didn't I share Christ more? Why didn't I love Jesus greater? Tears of regret. And the Lord will dry those tears and give us grace. And so, you know, you don't want to have regret when Jesus comes, right? You want to be doing what he wants you to do, living the life that he wants you to live. You sure don't want to be lazy and indifferent and apathetic and just caught up in your own stuff and living selfish lives. You want to be living for the Lord.